So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. We're going to look beginning verse number 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to begin with a story about two farmers. One farmer, he was an atheist. The other farmer was a Christian. Well, harvest time came, and the atheist, his crops brought forth a very abundant harvest. But the Christian farmer, his crops was a very meager harvest. And so the atheist began to taunt and mock the Christian farmer and telling him, see, it really doesn't pay to serve God. And this is what the Christian farmer told him. It does pay to serve God. But you must remember that God does not always settle his accounts in October. You know, tonight, it may seem that the wicked are prospering and the saved are suffering. You know, this church, we looked at last week, in those first four verses, that they were going through intense persecution. They were suffering greatly. But don't let this deceive you, because God will balance the books. And that's what I've titled this message tonight, God will balance the books. You know, he's a faithful accountant and a judge. And so you can count on it that one day God will balance the books, the accounts. You know, there's a famous Baptist preacher of the past, R.G. Lee. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church before Adrian Rogers became pastor there. And he preached a famous sermon called Payday Someday. And that's basically the same truth that we're looking at tonight, that God will balance the books one day. There's going to be a payday someday, so you can count on that. One of the hardest things for us, though, as Christians, is to, when we're walking through difficult and painful times, is to keep proper perspective. Amen. It's difficult to keep proper perspective at times. And when we lose our perspective, let me tell you what else we lose. We more than likely lose our purpose. And so it's very important that we do not lose our perspective when we're going through trials, because when we do, we lose that purpose. And so it's like when we fix our minds upon our circumstances, our difficulties, our trials, many times, when we lose perspective, what happens is we fail to consider what God might be doing in our circumstances. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage this church that was going through these fires of persecution and suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And he was very effective, I think, at encouraging these suffering saints. And I believe these principles will also be encouraging to us tonight when we suffer. But last week we looked at the first way that he effectively encouraged this church was that he showed his gratitude to God for their growing faith, love, and hope. And this is important, because this was a church that was under intense persecution. They were being reproached by their enemies, speaking evil against. Many of them were even enduring physical, I'm sure, physical beatings and other kinds of things that were no doubt disheartening to their lives and their faith. But Paul pointed out, and he thanked God that through this, their faith was growing exceedingly. And not only was it growing exceedingly, but their charity was toward each other was abounding. And they were their patience and faith was enduring these persecutions and tribulations. So Paul wanted them to know he was thankful to God for what they were enduring. He was thankful to God for what God was doing in them. And let me just point out this, that had he just congratulated them, it would have led to pride on their part. They would have been patting themselves on the back. But Paul pointed to the source. He pointed to the source of their spiritual growth and their patience and their faith in these trials. The source, he points out, is God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of the grace that God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ had given them that they were able to overcome and endure these trials. But let's think about this. Had he been silent and never brought this up, had he not thanked God for what God was doing in them and thanking God for their faith growing, their love growing, and for their patience and their endurance and all that, they would have been discouraged. They would have maybe been thinking that by these trials they were going through that maybe they were doing something wrong. Maybe God was punishing them. And so it was a good thing. Paul was very effective at encouraging them. He did it in the right way. He thanked God, the source of their blessing and the source of the grace that was given to them. And he pointed out that, you know, through these trials, they were growing in the midst of their trials. Now, tonight we're going to see that Paul also encouraged this church by showing them an even greater purpose for their suffering. And that is for the glory of God. It wasn't just to grow them as Christians, to grow their faith, to grow their love, to grow their patience, their hope. But it was to bring glory to God. Their suffering and their response to that suffering was putting God's character on display. That's what was happening. Their patience and faith through these trials was showing God's grace, showing God's love. But in this case in particular, Paul's going to point out these verses that we read, beginning verse 5, that it's going to put God's righteous judgment on display. And so I want you to think about the trials they were going through. It wasn't just for them personally, for their own personal growth, but it was for God, for His glory, for His name to be made great among the nations. And so he was pointing out that God had a greater purpose for their suffering, and that was to put God's righteous judgment on display. And, you know, most of us here tonight, I would have to say, we have a difficult time understanding why God uses hardship, why God uses suffering and pain to accomplish His great purposes. We have a hard time because we oftentimes have this earthly perspective of things. And remember what I said, when we lose our perspective, we lose our purpose. We're going to look at what our perspective should be tonight of trials. But what's amazing is that as we look at this passage, we're going to find that they're going to see that God is using their pain to produce something much bigger than what they can presently see. You know, at this time, these believers in this church, Paul's going to point out some things that they can't see presently. He's going to change their whole perspective of what they're going through. He's going to give them a new perspective that they can see the eternal things and what God's eternal purpose. And, you know, because it's easy for us to see the value of trials in the sense of bringing humility in our life. It's easy for us to see the value of trials in bringing greater dependence on Him. But it's hard to see things we can't see with our physical eyes. it's hard to see eternal things. And that's what Paul's going to do. Let's read verse 5. Which is a manifest token. Now, he's talking about their patience and faith. And he said, in all your persecutions, tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say that Paul's going to point out here that the purpose of these trials and tribulations was not only to grow them, but it was to glorify God, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in them. That was the last two verses we read was his prayer for them. And that's what he essentially prayed, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And so that was the key thought in these verses that, you know, think about this just for a moment. These persecutions, he said, they're a manifest token of God's righteous judgment. They're evidence. They're putting God's righteous judgment on display. And we are thinking, typically we think opposite of what Paul is teaching here. We normally, when we go through trials, and especially if we were to be persecuted, maybe we're not persecuted in the sense that they are, but let's say that somebody offends us greatly, somebody sins against us and hurts us deeply. You know, that would be something similar to persecution in a sense. But typically, when we go through that kind of suffering, we tend to think God is absent. And not only that, we begin to put God's righteous judgment in question. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, here is godly people who believe God, who serve God, who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were standing for the faith. They were faithful to God. But they were being persecuted. They were being put to death. They were being forced out of their homes, forced out of their jobs. They were suffering greatly. And it would be easy for a Christian in that sense to think, God, where are you? Where are you? And God, this is unjust for these people to treat me this way. It's not just. And so we would not be thinking of God's righteous judgment, we'd be questioning his righteous judgment. God, this is just not right. It's just not right for us, your people, to be treated this way. But Paul, here in verse 5, he took the exact opposite position of what we would think, and he insisted that their suffering was evidence of the righteous judgment of God. He sees the evidence that God's judgment is right in the very situation which we would see it as being unjust. Look at it again. He said, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Manifest token, he was saying. These trials, these persecutions are a manifest token of God's righteous judgment. This phrase, manifest token, refers to evidence or proof. He said, this is proof that God is righteous. This suffering you're going through, this persecution you're going through, it's proof, evidence that God is righteous. I want you to look in Philippians chapter 1. Look in let's start with verse 26. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 27. Verse 27. Paul says this, only let your conversation, he's talking about your way of life here, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he's saying you need to live in such a way that it's becoming of the gospel, it's fitting of the gospel. In other words, you have believed Jesus Christ, you have claimed that the gospel of Christ has saved you from your sins, that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus, live like it. That's what he's saying. Live like it. Let it be your conversation in your lifestyle. And he says that whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. There's that phrase, an evident token. Here it is used again in the same similar context. Paul's saying that, you know, persecution, he said it's a token. It's a sign. It's proof. And Thessalonians, he said, it's proof of God's righteous judgment. Here he's saying, see, it's proof that God is just in bringing our enemies, or God's enemies, to perdition. And on the other hand, of bringing you to salvation. You see that? Those two things there. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and, you know, sometimes when we go through trials, we ask, why, O God? Why, O God? Where are you, O Lord? Why doesn't God do something? And I'm sure this church may have been asking those questions. They may have been praying. How long, O Lord, are we going to have to go through this persecution? How long are we going to have to go through these trials? And I want you to know that question is not uncommon in the Scriptures for saints. I don't have time tonight, but you could read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that very complaint being given. In Psalm 13, verses 1 through 4, David himself praying, God, how long? How long is this going to go on? How much longer, Lord? In Revelation 6:10, those that were beheaded for the word of God, their souls are under the altar and they're crying out to God, how long? How long, Lord, till you judge our enemies? It's a common thing for the saints to pray that. How long, Lord? It's not showing our lack of faith when we ask God that. But the answer that Paul gives is that God is doing something now. And he will continue working to accomplish his future purpose. That's what he answers, that he is doing something now. Amen. You know, things are not always as they seem. I mean, you've heard that. Things are not always as they seem. You know, sometimes when we learn that through personal experience, and we learn that looks can be deceiving. As we grow in our understanding of how God works, we quickly begin to realize that God is often at work in ways we cannot even see. Our eyes may be telling us something. When we look at our circumstances, when we look at our trials, our tribulations, but it's only by faith that we know there's something more to the picture. It's only by our faith that we can see that God is at work doing something behind the scenes now, right now. And it's not just, we tend to read this passage and just think of all future, God's Jesus coming with his saints. He's going to wipe out all of our adversaries, and we're going to be, admired in Jesus, and we're going to be glorified. And, you know, we think of it all future, but no, he's wanting them to know that God is working. It's present. His present work in them. Let me ask this question. How do our trials glorify God? How do they glorify God in this way? And here in verse 5, we see that God is glorified in allowing his people to suffer in order to count them worthy of his heavenly kingdom. Now, I want you to note that first may sound confusing to you, but I want you to know that this is a very comforting statement that Paul is giving. I know what I'm giving you tonight is requiring a lot of you to think. You're like, okay, Pastor, I'm trying to follow you. Just be patient, okay? God is saying here that he's glorified in allowing us to suffer so that we would be counted worthy of his kingdom. Now, I want to explain what that means, and that's clearly what he says. I mean, we can't get away from that in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. I want to say that their suffering was not what secured their salvation, but it was evidence of a salvation that was already secured by their faith in Christ. You know, when they came to Christ and they believed the gospel and they were saved, and that's when it all started. That's when they were saved. But what their suffering did was it demonstrated, as they went through this suffering, it demonstrated that they had a character that was worthy of the kingdom. I mean, because you look at these people, they were enduring. Their faith was growing through it. They were not getting bitter at God. They were loving their fellow brethren more. It was increasing. And Paul's saying, by all this, God is showing you're worthy of the kingdom. You see, when it comes down to the end and we're in heaven and here the lost people are they're suffering judgment, God's righteous judgment is going to be demonstrated that he was righteous. He was righteous. You know, in Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow there with me in verse 16 and 17, in Romans 8, Paul wrote, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Now notice this last phrase, "if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, I don't think we read it in Philippians. We didn't read on in that Philippians 1 passage. I happened to stop there at verse 28, but 29 says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake." It's given for us to suffer. Have you stopped and thought about that? You know what Jesus said? Take up the cross and follow me. Bear your cross. What is the cross? What was the cross? It was death, wasn't it? He's saying, to follow me, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you suffering. And these Christians, that's what they were experiencing. And so I want to make this clear that this does not mean that Christians merit heaven by their sufferings, but as I said, that they might demonstrate their worthiness of the kingdom. We're not made worthy of the kingdom because we suffer. We're counted worthy. There's a difference between made worthy and counted worthy. The scripture says counted worthy. This word counted means to be deemed worthy. It doesn't mean that you're made worthy by your suffering and enduring suffering. Guess what? We were made worthy by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We just sang of it in the songs we sang, the hymns we sang tonight. That's how we're made worthy, through Jesus and His shed blood. Through faith in His shed blood, that's how we're made worthy. But we're counted worthy by suffering and enduring it faithfully. See, by their patience and faith, they were demonstrating their worthiness to be citizens of heaven. We need to realize what God is doing. When we go through suffering, what's He doing? He's equipping us for heaven. He's preparing us for heaven. When we go through trials and suffering, these trials simply expose what is already there. For those of you that were in Cornerstone this past Sunday, I used the illustration of the hot water and the tea bag. And that hot water simply brought out what was inside the tea bag. It changed the color of that water. It changed the taste of the water. And that's what trials do. Trials bring out what's on the inside. And if you are saved and you are growing in your faith and in your life, when you go through trials, that's going to come out. Your walk with God's going to come out. But if you're not walking with God, if you're far from God, if you're selfish, you're walking in the flesh, that's going to come out. And you know, I'm not saying that if you go that route that you're not going to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. But he's just saying, remember his prayer at the end? He prayed at the very end of this passage that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He's praying that God would do it, that God would work in them through these trials, and he would work in such a way that give them such grace that they would be counted worthy. You know, the grace of God is what makes it possible for the Christian to withstand the fires of tribulation. It's our only claim to being worthy, the grace of God. And I want to point out at the very end of verse 12, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to be confused by this being counted worthy. It's not saying that we're saved by works, but it's saying that, listen, God wants us to endure. If we've experienced His grace and salvation, let's endure by His grace and be counted worthy of the kingdom. Bring glory to God by manifesting His grace in how we bear up under trials. You know, Paul could thank God and glory in their patience and faith in the face of persecution. Why? Because it was proof of their conversion to Christ. You go verse 10. I want you to look at this before we move on. Verse 10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. If Jesus is going to be glorified in his saints at his coming, why not start glorifying him now? Why not now? I mean, when he comes, it says that he's going to be glorified in his saints. It doesn't say only the faithful saints, only the ones that were good saints. No, the saints. Because, you know, when Jesus comes in the rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place, everything's going to be settled, all the balances are going to be taken care of, and that all the spots and wrinkles are going to be removed, we're going to be glorified. And when we come back with him, listen, we're going to be glorified with him. But that doesn't mean that we need to glorify him now. There's a present work going on, not just that future work of glorifying him, but now we need to glorify him. And that's what his prayer was all about in verse 11 and 12. You know, in the first epistle of Thessalonians in chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, this is what he said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. He exhorted them, walk worthy of your calling. If you're a saved child of God or not, walk worthy of it. When you go through suffering and trials, you need to endure by his grace, by faith in him, because you know what? By your endurance, people around will see God's glory. They will see God's character. They will see God will be on display. That's what it's all about. It's not just about us getting relief from our suffering, just getting comfort from our sufferings, and not just about us going to heaven. No, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about him getting all the glory. And so how do our trials glorify God in his righteous judgment? By allowing his people to suffer in order to count them worthy. But second, he is allowing the wicked to triumph temporarily, but his righteous judgment will fall upon them in the end. You know, God's righteous judgment is being revealed today by allowing the wicked to triumph temporarily, but his righteous judgment is going to fall on them in the end. You know, in verses 6 through 9, these are pretty sad verses, really. This is when God's going to balance the scales of justice. See, right now, the wicked are mocking Christians. Where's your God? You know, we're prospering and we don't even believe in God. We're doing all right. We don't need God. There's no God. That's what they're saying. But we find that it says in verse 6, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Recompense, repay. And to you who are troubled, he says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This word revealed means unveiled. One day, guess what? The heavens, like a scroll, are going to be rolled back, and Jesus is going to come with his saints in judgment. In flaming fire, it says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this verse 8. He's going to take vengeance. He's going to repay. He's going to mete out punishment to those that don't know God. Now, us as Christians, we may have family members, we may have neighbors, co-workers that don't know God. Think about what's going to happen in the future. If we don't reach them, if we don't pray for them, if we don't try to show Christ to them, you know, if we just lax, lazy, backslidden Christians and just coasting through life, people don't know God, they're going to experience punishment for their sin. And it's righteous judgment. God is righteous. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So those that don't know God, they're going to experience the wages of their sin. But not only those that don't know God, but those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is people that know of God, but they don't obey. Now, what's he talking about? Some people here, they think obey. Okay, this is work salvation. No, it's not. Obey not the gospel. What does the gospel teach? I want you to think about this with me. What does the gospel teach? What is the message of the gospel to us as sinners? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that Jesus preached. That's the message John the Baptist preached. That's the message the apostles preach all through the book of Acts. Repent and believe the gospel. And repent and believe are imperative verbs. Maybe you didn't see that, but they're imperatives. What does that mean? It's not a suggestion. God's not suggesting this. He's not giving you a choice. He's giving you a command to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. It's a command. Is that the way the old preachers preach, Brother Lapp? Me preach the hard repent and believe instead of this easy, you know, prosperity gospel. If you want a better life, if you want to be prosperous, if you want God to take care of your needs and, you know, give you a good life now, then come to Jesus. But if you don't want that, if you're doing okay, then just stay as you are. That's what they're implying. They're not saying that, but they're implying that. But no, the gospel in the New Testament, the preachers of the gospel, they preach, repent and believe. And it says here, those that obey not the gospel, they're going to face Jesus in judgment, righteous judgment. So those that obey not the gospel, what does that mean? Those that have not repented and believed Jesus Christ. They've heard the message, but they've not heeded the message. And this is going to take place when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I want you to notice something else before we close. In verse 9, he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I want you to notice everlasting destruction. This is not talking about annihilation because then it wouldn't be everlasting. No, it's everlasting. He's talking about the lake of fire here. You're ruined forever. You're suffering forever. And so he's talking about everlasting punishment here. But not only everlasting punishment, but notice everlasting separation. He said, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. So you know what the lake of fire is going to be? It's going to be everlasting destruction and everlasting separation from the Lord's presence, from the Lord's power. As people cry out in the lake of fire and in hell, there's no answer. There's no way out. You know, this is awful to think about, but it's what the Scripture teaches. And listen, it's righteous judgment. One day God's going to balance the books. And so I want to encourage you, if you're saved or not, don't get discouraged by your suffering, by your tribulation, by your troubles. Don't get this idea, well, serving God is not really paying off for me. Seems like my friends that don't live for the Lord, they just seem to be doing great. Don't be deceived. God's going to balance the books. And just remember that by going through these trials, when we submit to them and we let God do His work in us and we endure with patience and faith, here's what happens. God is on display in our lives. People are looking at us like, wow, there's something different about this person. God's grace is displayed. His love is displayed. His righteous judgment's displayed. And so God's got a work or a purpose in our sufferings. He's growing us and He's glorifying Himself. So let's not let Him down. Let's not let Him down. Let's show His glory to those around us. Let's strive to be counted worthy of His kingdom. I didn't say made worthy, counted worthy. I don't want to stand before the Lord ashamed. I'd rather Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You served me well. You served me faithfully. And let me just conclude with this thought. If you don't know God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not? I mean, think about God is sovereign. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. And Jesus is coming back. He's going to balance the books. And when He balances the books, if you don't know Him, it's going to be an awful, awful future for you. Amen. So you might want to take care of that tonight. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because it's only by grace can we be saved. But not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sometimes we forget that verse. We think, oh, we're saved by grace. I'm good. I can just coast through life now. I'm saved, going to heaven. No, He said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He wants us to serve Him and bring glory to Him. Well, let's stand and we're going to close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. Sometimes it's very sharp and convicting. And Lord, as we stop and think about how it applies to our lives as Christians. And sometimes we go through suffering and trials and we can really become selfish and bitter. And Lord, we can not see what You're doing. We lose our perspective and our purpose. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see that You have an eternal purpose. It's not just to grow us in our faith, our love as Christians, but it's also about You. It's about bringing glory to You. It's about displaying Your righteous judgment, Your character, Your holiness, Your love, Your grace, all those different attributes, Lord, that we can show when we endure suffering and the world is watching. And Lord, help us to see that there's a purpose behind our suffering and trials. And it's You're working all things together for good and for Your glory. And Father, also, Lord, as we think about how that You're going to balance the books one day, and there are people that do not know You. There are people that have not obeyed the gospel. There are people that's going to face the punishment of their sin. It's going to be just punishment. And Lord, but we have opportunity as Christians to reach people with the gospel. We have opportunity to share the gospel. And Lord, help us be diligent and passionate about it, Lord, and so that we can see these people saved. And Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know God, has not obeyed the gospel commands of repent and believe, Lord, I pray tonight that they would take care of it before it's too late. Lord, and they can come see me after church. I'd be glad to talk to them. Lord, I just pray that they would not put it off. And Lord, we're just thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy, Lord, that you have shown us. And Lord, bless each one here tonight, Lord, as we close this service. Pray that you would be with each one tonight as we go our separate ways, Lord, and Lord, that you would encourage us in our walk with you and our service to you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I do have. Okay, one thing.